It's Easter Day, and it's really good to have you join with us. It's a time when we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came back to life again. We remember that we join with churches and Christians across the world as they also share in this great event. After the gloom and despair of Good Friday, we see there's a new dawn of hope and joy and life in the Lord Jesus. And that's what we come to celebrate as we come to worship him this morning. There's a lot of problems surrounding us in the world at the moment. We're very conscious of COVID-19. But we also want to remember that there's really good news as well. And the good news story of Jesus is something that we can really celebrate and benefit from this morning. So please do relax and be part of what we're doing. Go with what we're doing. Guy's here as well. We're sharing this.
Hi, good morning.
And Guy's going to take over at this point.
Yeah. Thank you, Andrew, and hello, everybody. We just want to read from God's Word, and of course, there's lots of passages we could have read from, but we've chosen to go this morning as we begin our time from Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 24, and reading from verse 1 down to verse 8 of Luke's lovely Gospel. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. We trust the Lord will bless that lovely and great reading to us as we think about the risen Lord Jesus on this glorious Easter day. We're going to come to God in prayer now, and we're going to pray and ask him to bless this time together to us. So let's join together in prayer, shall we? Let's pray. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, was shown to be the Son of God when God powerfully raised him from the dead by the means of the Holy Spirit. Our Father, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for those lovely words of Paul as he opens up in the book of Romans. And this morning we bring our heartfelt praise and worship to you for your wonderful work in the Lord Jesus Christ, who won that amazing victory and rose again from death. We thank you for his great love and his amazing sacrifice on our part. We thank you for the hope that we have in belonging to and worshipping and being a part of the risen Saviour, the glorified, majestic, wonderful, powerful Saviour. And our Father, because of this, we have hope in our hearts. We are not afraid to die. We are alive in him, and we thank you for that. We are hope-filled, we are forgiven, we are cleansed, we are no longer slaves to sin. We rejoice in the salvation that you bring to us. We are the most grateful, the most praising people, and we thank you, our Father, for this lovely Easter day. Lord, we confess our need for you in our lives and the ongoing work of you in our lives and our hearts. And we pray that you continue to renew us and strengthen us, and that our faith and our love and our grace would continue to grow in these days, and that your refreshing, your renewing, your remaking would be seen in all of us in these days. Lord, let your words be firmly implanted in our hearts and our lives. Help us to grow into the likeness of the Lord Jesus, we pray. And as we worship in this family time together, we ask that you be present with us, and you'd bless every home and every person who is watching this presentation at this time. Father, bless each one of us, we pray. Give us hearts full of praise and full of rejoicing. For this we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, see what a morning gloriously bright for the dawning of hope in Jerusalem. The dawning of hope, I guess, wherever we are today in the world. Folded the grave clothes, tomb filled with light as the angels announce Christ is risen. We're going to sing that glorious hymn together now.
Thank you.
Okay, a lovely hymn of praise and worship there as we celebrate on this Easter day. Now, we asked last week for you to send in your Easter pictures and crafts and all the great things you've been doing. And it's been amazing. Everybody's been so brilliant and sent us in lots and lots of pictures of lots of things that have been going on, and such amazing creativity in the life of the church. So we're going to watch that, see those pictures now and rejoice. And so many are full of the hope of Easter. So let's enjoy that time together now, shall we? Well, creativity finds its place in many different ways. And 3 or 4 years ago, Cameron Grant did an amazing animation for us and for the church. We watched that in church then, and Cameron's very kindly allowed us to show it again now. So we're going to watch Cameron's animation of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus.
Led like a lamb to the slaughter in silence. dying, bleeding, dying. You're alive, you're alive, you have risen. Hallelujah. And the power and the glory are given. Hallelujah. Jesus, to you.
That's really brilliant, isn't it? I just love the way that Cameron has put that together. So clever, so entertaining. And lots of brilliant little twists in there, which are terrific. And of course, the main story, of course, is that Jesus, he did die. He was laid in the tomb, but the tomb was empty. People came and checked it out, and they discovered that Jesus really is alive, just as he promised that he would be, which is why we're celebrating Easter today and worshiping the Lord Jesus. But of course, for some people, they find it all a little bit difficult to think about these things and to believe in them. And we're just going to watch a little item now by somebody called Paul Perkin, where he answers the question, isn't believing in the resurrection ridiculous?
I was studying physics when I first investigated the claims that Christians made about Jesus. And I think I would have said something just like that. It must be ridiculous, a man rising from the dead. I assumed all Christians had taken leave of their senses. And that was until I actually came across some Christians who weren't stupid, and they really believed it. So I started to look at the evidence and quickly realised that the centrepiece of the jigsaw was this claim that Jesus rose from the dead. Without it, Christianity collapses. So isn't it ridiculous? Well, a scientific approach can come to our help at this point. Of course, a man rising from the dead breaks the normal laws of nature. But those laws don't say what has to happen. They merely describe what normally does happen. When you go to unusual circumstances like down to absolute zero temperature or up to the speed of light or back to the beginning of time, those are very unusual circumstances and different laws apply. So I came to realise that if God had stepped into the world that he'd created and become a man, that would be pretty unusual. In fact, I think you'd agree, unique set of circumstances. Under those conditions, different laws would apply. And it would be no surprise if the entrance into the world and the departure from it broke all the normal laws of life and death, perhaps a virgin birth, perhaps rising from the dead. So maybe it's not so ridiculous after all. Maybe it's reasonable that if Jesus was and is God, then he must have risen from the dead. But of course, just because a resurrection could happen, that doesn't mean it did happen. What is the evidence? Well, first of all, of course, Jesus did really die. The Romans knew their job. They were experts at crucifixion. And his body really had gone from that grave. The tomb was empty. Even his enemies had to admit it, and they couldn't produce the body. And then there were the resurrection appearances. Many people on different occasions amounting to hundreds altogether, claimed that they'd seen Jesus alive after his resurrection. And then there was the transformation of the disciples from cowards to the most courageous men who were not only prepared to die for their faith, but most of them did, for believing this truth that Jesus had risen from the dead. So maybe it's not ridiculous. Maybe it's quite reasonable. Maybe it's ridiculous to believe that they would have been prepared to die for something they knew to be false. But don't take my word for it. Have a good look at the evidence for yourself. Why not look at the Go Deeper under this video? Why not read the accounts of the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection for yourself? Why not go and investigate the claims of the resurrection with others in a local church? And decide for yourself whether the resurrection is ridiculous or real.
So I hope that you found that interesting and informative, thought-provoking. It may be that in the light of what he said, you've still got questions that you'd like to think about further. We have a little booklet that we're offering today called Why Easter. We have them here available at the church. If you'd like a copy of that to just help you think more about Easter and about the Lord Jesus, then we'd be very happy to give you that. Just email on the address that's shown on the screen, and we'll just pop one in the post and send it out to you. And we promise that we won't hassle you. We'll just send that in the post and we'll just leave it like that.
Thank you, Andrew. Well, just a couple of family news items, if you like, just want to highlight today, not very much. And then we're going to pray for some of these situations in the church. We're so very sad to report that the Lord has called home our dear sister, Tracy Brown. And our thoughts and prayers at this time, especially with Peter, Matthew and Susan and Tim, we remember too, of course, Tracy's dad, Gordon, and sister, Sharon, and their family and Christine, Peter's sister, and the wider family. And we do pray and we'll pray for them at this time. Tracy's endured much over the years and had been cared for so faithfully by Peter and the family, and she remained true. So true to the Lord Jesus, who is indeed the resurrection and the life, and we rest in that assurance. So let's come to prayer, and we'll pray for Peter and the family, and we'll pray for some of the other issues currently that are very much in our hearts as a church at this time. Let's join together in prayer, shall we? Our loving Father, we pray so earnestly for Peter and for the family. We pray for Matthew, Susan, and Tim, Gordon, Sharon, family, for Christine, Father, all those who have been affected and saddened by this sad loss. And Father, we ask that, please, that they will all know your presence, your powerful and loving and wonderful presence with them in these days. And in those darker moments, that they would indeed reach out and take hold of your hand and feel the warmth of the one who has already passed from life to death, and that they would all know your particular help and comfort and strength at this time. Our Father, we continue to pray for Sue and for Sue's family as they continue to mourn the home call of Sue's dad. Help them in these coming days, and especially as they lay Sue's dad to rest in this coming week. Father, again, put your arms around them and speak peace and comfort into their hearts, we pray. Our Father, we do pray too earnestly for the trustees and the management and the staff and the residents of our Eventide homes at this time. Father, we pray that you would put your protecting arms around them. You would shield that home from any illness or concerns at this time, that you would help those who are working so hard to care in such challenging situations. And Father, please bless everybody who's involved in serving and caring and working at our Eventide homes, and bless them and help them at this time, we pray. Give them protection, we ask. Now, Father, we do lift to you our government. We do pray for our Prime Minister and for those who are in leadership with him. We know that these are extraordinary, challenging times for them. They need great wisdom and help. And indeed, for many, they need health and strength as well. And Lord, we do commit our government to you. We pray for those in authority over us as you instruct us and ask that you would really help them in these days. Father, give them great wisdom as they balance the challenging questions and issues of health and of the economy, of people's well-being, and yet also the state of the country in its wider form. Father, help them, we pray, to be wise in the leadership they bring to our nation. Now, Father, we pray for those who are listening, part of our church, and those who join us in these ways on these Sundays or on the days that follow, that, Father, each of us would know your strength and your help at this time. We know there is much anxiety and concern about health, about finance, about work, about families. People are missing, seeing loved ones, can easily feel isolated and lonely. And we ask that for each one of us in our very different situations, that you would be a real and loving presence for us where we are at this time. Father, for those who are really struggling with isolation and loneliness, who have real anxieties about their health, Father, please speak peace and please work wonderfully in these situations, we pray. Father, continue with us now, we ask, as we bring these family prayers to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
In 1968, the summer in which I was going to turn 12, I was listening to Andrew's dad preaching at summer seaside services in my hometown of Largs on the west coast of Scotland. One evening, he finished his gospel message with a question and an appeal to turn to Christ. He said, "On your way home tonight, if you were knocked down by a bus, could you be sure and certain of your place in heaven?" The services were held on the seafront with a busy road to cross when leaving, so it wasn't such an odd question. I do remember thinking that I'd never be knocked down by a bus because I always used the zebra crossing and I always looked both ways before crossing the road. I'd been in the Tufty Club. However, I did realise that young as I was, I had thought and said and done wrong things. This is what the Bible calls sin. Then that night, before I left to go home, I knelt down with Andrew's mum and asked the Lord to forgive my sins, to come into my heart and be my saviour. Little did I know that 49 years later, it would be a bicycle, not a bus, that nearly killed me. When we moved here to Ipswich 12 years ago, I can remember someone from church telling me that although Northgate Street is one way for traffic, bicycles can go the other way. I have always looked both ways before crossing that street, so it's a complete mystery to me how the accident happened. I have no memory of it at all. It's a complete blank. Unfortunately, the CCTV cameras were out of action, so there's no recording of it. My understanding is that on that day, Saturday the 1st of September 2018, there was a charity bike race from Great Yarmouth to Ipswich, which finished in Carr Street. The pavements were very busy with people. Apparently, the cyclist tried to stop, and when he braked, he came over the handlebars and hit me. That's why I fell backwards so hard. I sustained a fractured skull and a traumatic brain injury, and I was immediately knocked unconscious. Shami Jalota, who travels on the same train to work as Graham Thomas, was in town that day with his two daughters. Although he didn't see the impact, he came over to me when it happened. Shami is a Christian, and he prayed for me, and he stayed with me until the ambulance arrived. There was another lady who I have never met, called Linda Ward, who also prayed for me at the time. I was taken to Ipswich Hospital, but my brain injury was too severe for them to deal with, so I was transferred to Addenbrookes, which is the major trauma centre for East Anglia and the largest head trauma centre in Europe. The surgeon explained to Andrew and our three sons that I needed an operation, but it wasn't guaranteed I'd survive the operation. He also told them that they described three types of brain injury: mild, moderate, and severe. And that if you divide severe into two, my injury was in the top half, so it was about as bad as it could be. They decided that the operation should go ahead, as otherwise I would have died. News of my accident was getting out. People here at Bethesda, all over the country, and indeed the world, were praying for me. The initial prognosis was not very encouraging. I could have been unable to walk or talk, might not have had any reasoning, and even needed to be cared for in a home. It was all rather bleak for the family. However, the operation went well and I survived. I was put in an induced coma for 6 days to give my brain a chance to rest and to recover. As they slowly allowed me to wake up, it was still very unclear how I would be. Many people and churches prayed on faithfully and asked the Lord to heal me. There was a lovely nurse called Dennis who worked on the ward I was on when I was fully conscious. He was a Christian, and he told me that he, his family, and his church were all praying for me. That was such a great comfort and encouragement. After 26 days in Addenbrookes, lots of tests and a neuropsychological review, I was allowed to come home. I still wasn't out of the woods by any means. There was a long way to go, but prayers were answered. God has been so good to me. I have made remarkable progress, so much so that at the beginning of November last year, 14 months after the accident, Addenbrookes signed me off. The consultant did say, "I don't usually do this so early." The care I had at Addenbrookes was first class, and I am so grateful for the people who looked after me so well. I really do feel that I'm a walking miracle. God chose in his mercy to spare my life and to heal me. Thank you to all of you who have prayed for me and our family and supported us so amazingly throughout this long ordeal. One of the many cards I received had a quote from Charles Spurgeon that said, "You would never have known God's strength had his strength not been needed to carry you through." How true this is. It is certainly something I experienced then. Perhaps it's something we can all experience during these difficult times at the moment.
Linda, thank you so much. That was absolutely fantastic and such an encouragement to me, and I'm sure to everybody who is watching. So thank you. Thank you for the honesty and sharing from your heart. We really, really appreciate that. And thank you. And we continue to pray for you, of course, and pray also with thanksgiving for your amazing recovery. And it'd be really lovely too if you could read the scriptures for us and a passage which Andrew's chosen that he's going to speak around. So if you could read that to us now, that would be absolutely brilliant. Thank you.
1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 9. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls.
Good. Well, before Andrew comes to bring a word to us, we're going to watch a video. The video is called The Comeback. And I guess from the Friday, it might have looked all over. But of course, we know the story, how the story ends, and how Sunday was a glorious comeback and a rejoicing and a triumph over the grave, over death, and over sin. So let's watch that video now.
It's finished. It's over. There's more of them than us, and they look a lot bigger. The villain's got the girl and his fingers on the trigger. Voldemort, Sauron, and Vader reign. It's gone to penalties against the Germans again. It's a terrible feeling when hope is erased, faith misplaced, virtue defaced, gloom embraced, reputation replaced with the taste of disgrace. When you've pushed every door and it's been slammed in your face, when you realise you're third in a two-horse race. So come sit with me on Golgotha's slopes. See human history at its lowest ebb. See the forces of goodness and grace on the ropes. Evil had spoken, last rites read. In a phony gown and thorny crown, he's mocked and knocked and shamed. As he staggers down through an angry town, they spit and hit and hate. Hands that forged galaxies and flung starry trails are pierced and punctured by merciless nails. His body succumbing to brutal infliction. These the horrors of crucifixion. And as dice are tossed, hope is lost. Desolate disciples count the cost. King of the Jews, his headrest embossed. A criminal's killing on Calvary's cross. And as last words cut through foul-smelling air, the whole of the cosmos cries out in despair, it is finished. It's over. But then dawn breaks on Easter Day. Darkness quakes as shadows give way to the light. See, resurrection's the plan, it's why God sent him. And the comeback's on, there's a change of momentum. The powers of damnation in previous jubilation have been hushed and crushed by the Lord of creation. See, he takes the hit, stands where we should have stood, and that's why we call Friday good. And he's back with life and with us and blessed. And that's why we can know it as Sunday best. So to the 4-0 down, to the backs against the wall, listen to his rallying, resurgent call. And to those up against it in brokenness and pain, Easter's story roars, we go again. So thine be the glory, death's lost its sting. Here's to Jesus, the comeback king.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that and found that helpful. It's a really good contrast, isn't it? I just want to think this morning a little bit about what does Easter and the resurrection mean for you and for me. I'm not going to spend time on the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. In the segment earlier, we heard Paul Perkins speak about the things that had really helped him. And there's plenty of food for thought in what he said there. And indeed, if you'd like that booklet, then please get in contact. The details will be on at the end of our time. But we can be sure that if there'd been no first Easter, we wouldn't be sat here like this today. There'd be no church, and world history would have been shaped very differently. And the comeback, well, that was something that Jesus spoke about many times. We had it in our reading in Luke chapter 24, and indeed in Mark's Gospel, chapters 8, 9, and 10, Jesus makes it clear that he'd be betrayed, killed, and then come back to life. In John's Gospel, chapter 10, Jesus says, I have authority to lay down my life and authority to take it up again. So there was a plan and there was a purpose to the life of Jesus. But why would Jesus give up his life to death? Well, we don't need to guess ourselves to try and discover the answer to that, because Jesus himself tells us the answer to that question. He says in Mark 10 and verse 45 that he came to give his life as a ransom for many. So a sacrifice, an exchange, a transaction was at the heart of Jesus's purpose in coming into the world. Jesus also said, and these were his words, that God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life or eternal life. And this is at the very heart of why Jesus comes into the world, giving up his life on the cross and then coming back to life again. In his death is our life. This is not something that's kind of out there, that's remote from us, although I think often we do push these things away to the margins of our lives. But what we're talking about today on Easter Sunday is something that is for you and for me. But it's something that we need to receive for ourselves. It's not just something that's out there that automatically becomes ours. It's something that is there in Jesus, but he's very clear that we need to come to receive him for ourselves. So let's just remind us of some of the things that the Bible speaks to us about on a day like this. And the first thing I want to say, it might surprise you, it might be a bit left of field, but I think it's really important just to remind ourselves that the Bible is realistic, and it tells us, first of all, that death is not a friend. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it talks about death as being a great enemy. And we know this to be true. We know that great effort is taking place in our country at this very time in order to save life and to preserve life. And the great pain and grief and separation that death brings is almost unbearable. But Easter reminds us that the sting of death has been removed by Jesus. Doesn't mean to say that it's not something that we still face, but for those who have received the Lord Jesus, the sting of that has been removed. So death is not a friend. But secondly, the Bible tells us that death is not the end. Many, many times that the loving Lord Jesus spoke openly of life after death and the importance of being prepared for that. And this is where Easter really comes in. Because of Jesus, death can be faced with realism and confidence. There's a hope and a future that comes to us through him. So I just want to go to that reading that we had from 1 Peter chapter 1 and just pick up some of the things that we heard from that reading earlier on. And the first thing that we need to see is that it tells us that we have a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead. We need not despair, because in Jesus there is hope. So secondly, those verses tell us that through the Lord Jesus, there's an inheritance. It's an inheritance that has a kind of copper-bottomed guarantee. It's something that we will enter into if we know Jesus. It can never spoil, perish, or fade. And that's really different, isn't it, from the things in our own world which decline over time, they wear out, promises that aren't realized, things that become unreliable. You just think about the present experience that many of us, all of us, are going through, how we're seeing that many of the things that we would just normally turn to and rely upon and find our confidence in, they're all being shaken. And perhaps we're just seeing that some of those things that we really depended upon perhaps aren't just as enduring as we thought that they were. But here, the Bible is reminding us that for the Christian, that there is a future. There are things that are absolutely dependable. And they come to us through the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's linked to him. And thirdly, we're told that these are realistic words that we have in 1 Peter chapter 1. They speak about the griefs and trials that come our way. Earlier on, Linda shared about some of the experiences that she'd had. And for the Christian, we're told that we are shielded by God's power. It doesn't mean to say that we don't experience difficulties and challenges, but we are shielded. Shielding is a word that's come into common use in the last few weeks. It's an important word because some people are staying at home, shielding in order to gain protection. And God is able to draw alongside us and to help us in our troubles. And that's what Peter is reminding us again this morning. So through the resurrection of Jesus, there's a living hope based on someone who we can trust. That's the Lord Jesus. He did die. He came back to life again. He has kind of set the direction for those who follow him. We can really trust him. He's a living hope. Secondly, there's a certain hope that will not let you down. And that is found in a person, and that's found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's completely dependable. And we also discover that God is able to be with us in the present. As we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are shielded by his power. And he is able to uphold us and sustain us in the circumstances and the challenges that we face. So as we come to an end, because of Easter, Jesus is alive. That's right at the center of Easter Sunday. Jesus is alive. And because Jesus is alive, we can meet him. And because Jesus is alive, we can know him. And because we can know him, because he's living, we can also have the assurance of a constant companion who'll be with us through all the circumstances of our lives. One of the last things that Jesus said to his disciples as he was about to leave them was this. He said, "Surely I will be with you always." And it's through the resurrection of Jesus and the events surrounding Easter that we can have that assurance in our hearts that our sin can be forgiven because he took the blame on the cross, and that our future is secure because Jesus is alive. We're now going to come and sing a final hymn, a great hymn. It's "Thine Be the Glory, Risen Conquering Son."
Good. What a lovely hymn. We're going to finish our formal time together now with a benediction. So let's join together in prayer, shall we? And now may the God of peace, who brought back again from the dead our Lord Jesus, equip you with all you need for doing his will. May he produce in you, through the power of the risen Jesus Christ, all that is pleasing to him, and to him be glory for ever and ever. Amen.
Well, thank you so much for joining with us today. Guy and I have really enjoyed being part of this. We hope you have as well. We hope you have a lovely Easter day in whatever you're doing. And if you do want that booklet, then the details about that are coming up in a moment or two. But thank you for being with us, and may God bless you in this coming week. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye, everybody.